two or three days ago, Tom forwarded me an email copy of the bulletin from the Pikes Peak Church of Christ out in Colorado Springs, where he used to worship. I was thankful to get it because one of the articles in that bulletin, written by Brother Grady Miller, the local preacher there, particularly caught my eye in that it tied in so well with this new series that we're going to be beginning today. Well, the first few lines of the article go like this. Quote, "Tell me, just what are you? Are you Roman Catholic, Protestant, Evangelical, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, what? Well, okay then, just tell me which church you go to." You've had that conversation, right? Oh, sure, lots of folks don't care and will never ask. Lots of folks steer the conversation away from religion and politics or anything else that makes them uncomfortable. But there are other people who genuinely want to know. And when they ask, "What are you?" they expect to hear an answer that pinpoints a distinctive denominational identity. End of quote. And I would think that most of us have been involved in conversations like that with either friends or co-workers or family members perhaps, or maybe even total strangers. How well can we answer questions like that? And how comfortable are we with knowing what to say in situations when people ask us things like that? Are we clear on what the right answer needs to be? Part of the purpose of this new series that we begin today is to help us all do exactly as God's Word prescribes, as Kobe read to us a few minutes ago, to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Another reason for this study is that it's not unusual for us to have visitors in our worship assembly here at Redland Road who probably know many times very little about the church. Or perhaps there are new members among us who are still really trying to get comfortable with knowing how to answer some of those kind of questions at the early stages of getting a better understanding of those things. Whatever the case may be, no doubt we will all benefit from putting our minds to a study such as this, especially if we will renew again our attention to the fact that we must give those answers with gentleness and reverence. We're going to be tackling some of those tough questions. Questions like, what kind of church is the Church of Christ? Or, what is denominationalism and why do you say that the Lord's church is not a denomination? Or perhaps, when and where and why did all of this church business get started in the first place? Does it really matter which church a person belongs to? Those questions and others like them are the kind of questions that many of us hear frequently. And quite honestly, I would venture to say that there are many of God's people who don't know how to answer questions like that. Somebody says, "That's what you're for. You're the preacher." Well, don't you really enjoy getting into a religious discussion with someone and they say, "You know, I don't know. I got to go ask my preacher." Kind of kills that conversation, doesn't it? There's nothing wrong with asking your preacher. There's nothing wrong with getting help in answering a question or solving something that someone has brought to you. But, you know, I believe that verse that Kobe read to us a few minutes ago from 1 Peter, I believe God is serious there when he says that if Jesus is enthroned in our hearts, we ought to have a greater willingness to be able to answer those questions and to talk about what's really important to us. This morning, we're going to lay down a foundation for the rest of that series And we're going to note what I'm calling the nature of the Lord's church as Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. If you have your Bibles, join me there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Actually, we're going to back up and begin reading at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read through verse 5, and in verse 5 we find the point that I want to call our attention to here at the very beginning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Pay particular attention to that phrase, a spiritual house. That's what the Lord's church is. A spiritual house, not a physical house, but a spiritual house. That concept is going to be very important as we study this morning and also in the lessons that are to come. Now, as I said before, most of us, no doubt, have been asked the question, well, what church do you attend? Where do you go to church? Is the way the question comes out often, and we're not going to debate the semantics right now of the proper way to phrase a question like that. That's just the way it's usually given to. Where do you go to church? Or what are you? What? And then you say, huh? And they say, well, what religion are you? Or, and you often will answer, well, the Church of Christ. And then quite frequently, the question will come back, what kind of church is that? What kind of church is that? What do you say? You know, the truth is, a large number of people, even religious people today, subscribe to the notion that a church is a church is a church is a church. You know, whatever cranks your tractor, whatever suits you, whatever you like, you know, go out there and find one that pleases you, and that's okay. I'm afraid that's not biblical. You know, depending largely upon what part of the country you come from, people may or may not be familiar with what is generally referred to as the Church of Christ. I do think it would be fair to say that most folks know little or nothing about the Lord's church other than perhaps how to identify a building that they've seen on the roadside, or maybe a nice sign like we've got out front. And, you know, that's probably the extent of a lot of people's knowledge of the Church of Christ. And then there are those misconceptions, the misinformation. There are a lot of people who have some really strange ideas about those strange people who are members of the Church of Christ. You've probably heard a lot of them. Like, yeah, you people in the Church of Christ, you're the ones who believe everybody's going to hell but you. You ever heard that? I've been hit with that one many a time. Or, how about this one? Oh yeah, you're those people who don't believe in the Old Testament. As funny as that seems, that's one of the most prevalent notions or ideas about the Lord's church out there. You people don't believe in the Old Testament, do you? You guys don't believe in miracles, huh? Or, oh yeah, y'all are those folks who don't use any music. Yeah. And you know, sometimes the confusion is even deepened by the fact that there may even be some differences in the worship and the practice from one congregation to the next, even among churches of Christ. Now, that's not a good thing. If we're talking about differences in doctrine, if it's differences of opinion, that's fine. We're at liberty to differ in our opinions with one another, but we need to make sure we can differentiate between matters of opinion and matters of doctrine. It's really important for us to understand that our discussion needs to be rooted in the teachings of Scripture, not rooted in just the practice of one particular congregation, even a particular congregation of the Lord's church. Our authority comes from Scripture. Our authority does not come from what we do or what those brethren over there do. The authority comes from God's Word. And we've got a responsibility to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, as those old Restoration preachers used to say. It's not our purpose in this study this morning to compare us here at Redland Road with any other group or congregation of the Lord's church, but to compare ourselves rather with the picture that is furnished to us by the New Testament. That's what we need to be compared to. Now, of course, since I'm a minister of this congregation, then I can speak with no reservation whatsoever, no doubt in my mind, no question at all about what we teach and practice here at Redland Road. But I can honestly say that I believe this congregation takes very seriously the matter of following the pattern that is set forth for the church in the New Testament. So it's a fair question. What kind of church is the Redland Road Church of Christ? Let's look into that a little bit. And let me suggest this to you. It's a church that specializes in being just a church. You remember what we read a few minutes ago from 1 Peter 2:5, a spiritual house, a spiritual institution, we say. It seems that with every day that goes by, our present culture places more and more emphasis on the physical and seems to try to negate all of the spiritual influence. And naturally, that fact is taking a toll both on individuals and families here in our nation. Some of the greatest problems we're having to deal with in our nation today can be traced to a departure from the principles of truth and righteousness that our forefathers established this nation on. Some of the biggest difficulties that we have to deal with in families, as we see the family being assaulted on every front today, some of those biggest difficulties can be traced back to a point where people decided that God's way was not the best way to raise a family. We see a general decrease in the emphasis of spiritual things and an increase in the emphasis on the physical. And as you know, that's just backward. And it has its impact even on the church. Now, what do I mean when I say that we want to specialize in being just a church? We have a responsibility to conduct ourselves as a spiritual institution, as opposed to a social club or an entertainment center. That's not the job of the church. The church has a responsibility to the spiritual growth and the welfare of the body of Christ. But the duty of bodily exercise and physical recreation, that falls somewhere else. That's not the church's primary responsibility. Wholesome entertainment, physical exercise, and even proper social interaction, those are things that are all very important. But they're not the primary purpose of the church. That's not why the Lord's church exists, to furnish those things in the lives of people. The church needs to be just a church. We need to present Jesus in the right way without worrying about all the gimmicks and things that people have come up with to try to get some kind of an inside track on our religious neighbors. When we subscribe to those ideas, we are doing a disservice to the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we've got to bribe people to follow the Lord, they're not going to follow Him very far. Oh, but somebody says, just exactly how then do you expect to draw people? How are you going to get people to be interested in spiritual things? Well, I'm afraid the answer is not to try to bribe them or to pay them or to compensate them in such a way that if they'll be interested in spiritual things, we'll give them this. The news is full of stories of churches of various stripes and brands who have come up with all of these promotional ideas. I heard about one just this past weekend that's giving away $1,000 to one attendee of one of their three worship services every Sunday, $1,000 every Sunday, cash prize drawing. And not to be outdone, there's another one who decided, well, we have three services too. Tell you what we'll do, we'll give $1,000 away every service. That's not the answer. In fact, you know, I think Jesus dealt with this very same problem in John chapter 6. Especially after He fed that multitude there with the five loaves and the two fish. And after being miraculously fed, that multitude, all they wanted to do was make Him king and keep eating free fish. And so they followed Him around. And when Jesus gave them the slip by getting in a boat and going across the sea, when they caught up with Him, they said, "How'd you get here? How'd you do that?" And Jesus said, "Labor for the food that does not perish." They were caught up in getting what they could in a physical sense out of Jesus. And then in verses 44 and 45 there in John chapter 6, He spells it out. Jesus said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And I'll raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." What'd you say, Lord? "Therefore, everyone who has heard and learns from the Father comes to Me." And Jesus summed it up again in John 12, verse 32, when He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." In the immediate sense, He was prophesying His crucifixion. He was going to be lifted up on the cross as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, providing salvation to all of those who would come and look. Jesus says, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto Me." Not only do we have the salvation through Christ, but in the extended sense, it's our responsibility to lift up Christ with the things that we say and the things that we do and for how we are known. That's how we get people interested in spiritual things. Jesus is the drawing power, not ball fields and gymnasiums and social events. As I say, those things are okay, but they are not the church's responsibility. Jesus and His Word. Let's go a step further. We want to be a church just like the one that Jesus built. I heard a man tell a story that after his conversion, he was converted out of denominationalism. After a little while, a member of that church that he had been going to, the denominational church, came to him and he said, we haven't seen you for a while. What's going on? He said, well, he said, I just want you to know that I have become a member of the church that Jesus built, the one that we read about in the New Testament. And he said that fellow leaned back in his chair and he gave a big old laugh. He said, oh, that church has been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. How can you be a member of that church? And he said, you know, I opened my Bible up there to Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh no, it hasn't been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. To some folks, it seems utter foolishness that we would try to follow the pattern that is set forth in the New Testament for the church. I mean, this is the 21st century. I've heard people say, get real. And you know, last time I checked, I was about as real as a fellow could be. The very idea of trying to be the first century church in the 21st century. Well, it cannot be denied that the church in the New Testament is the church that Jesus promised to build there in Matthew 16, 18, and in fact the one that was established in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. Oh, but that's been so long ago. Well, you know, there's not a problem according to the principle that God stated way back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says there, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which was their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to make the same statement. We usually apply it in the moral sense in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. But it's a principle of God. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Paul said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sow, that shall he also reap. If you plant a seed, well, let me just ask you. If you plant a watermelon seed, do you expect okra to come up? That's kind of foolish, isn't it? If you plant the seed, the plant will grow from that seed. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, after teaching that parable of the sower? He turned and began to explain the parable to his disciples, and he began this way. He said in verse 11, the seed is the word of God. If we want Christians today, the only way to get Christians, as the New Testament tells us about them, is to plant the seed. Peter says the same exact thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Again, there's where it all comes from. We want to be a church just like the one Jesus built, the one that we read about in the New Testament, the one over which Jesus is head, Colossians 1:18, because He is the one Lord of Ephesians 4, verse 5. Oh, there is one other thing that I want to share with you, and that is the fact that we're always open to correction. If you find yourself here in the worship service or the assembly or observing anything that's done by the Redland Road Church of Christ, as we're known, and you see something that doesn't mesh with the pattern of the New Testament, you see something that's out of harmony with the New Testament church that we read about, you'd be doing us a great service if you would kindly point that out to us. Because you see, it's not about what I want or what you want. It's all about what the Lord wants. And all we've got a right to do is to please God in every way that we possibly can. Not pleasing ourselves. Not pleasing anyone else. But pleasing God. What kind of church is that? One just like the one Jesus built. That's what we want to be. You know, it's so very important that as we talk about matters like this, that we keep our attitudes right. Because I'll be perfectly honest with you. A lot of that misunderstanding and even misinformation that we talked about at the beginning, some of that is due to some of the misbehavior and the bad attitudes of some who call themselves God's people in good standing. Because it's somewhere along the line, sometimes we haven't been true to that charge of giving an answer with meekness and fear, with gentleness and reverence. We know what that means. It doesn't mean we're willing to compromise. It doesn't mean that we're willing to back up and soften things down a little bit because God's a little too harsh. No, that's not what it means. But it means that we're speaking the truth in love, as Paul said. The most important thing in the world is going to heaven and taking as many of us along as we possibly can. We have a duty to the truth of the Scriptures, and we have a duty to present the truth in love. If you're not a Christian this morning, the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what you need to do. We certainly wouldn't want you to do anything that God hasn't said you need to do. We find not only direct instruction, we find examples recorded in the book of Acts of what people did in order to become a Christian, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of their sins, confessing Him as the Lord and Master of their lives, and being baptized into Christ in order that their sins could be washed away in the cleansing blood of Jesus. And it says there that when folks did that, the Lord added them to His church. That's the only way to get in. If you haven't done that, there's never going to be a better time than today. If perhaps you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, there never will be a better time to straighten that out. Acknowledge your waywardness and let it be known you're going to walk in that way no longer, and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.